Tonight's message is just we're going to look at 3 points up front, but this is one of those great cases where the Bible preaches itself, and the greatest commentary in the world is the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, okay? The Bible interprets itself so well, and so we're going to look at that, but go ahead and go to chapter 12, and this little saying we've said a few times through the years, and probably many of you have heard it, the songs we've heard tonight, and so forth. And you know, that name, Living Proof, that's such a great name for a singing group. When did you and I think of that? Do you remember when that was? When we sat down and you were saying you were thinking about getting your family together, was it? You know, really, we talked about this the other day, and we have a class called Apologetics, and really it's just personal evangelism too, because you're not there to win the argument. Peter said, give every man an answer. I've won the argument and lost the person. You're not there to win the argument. You're there to give a good reason. And the greatest apologetic is you. We heard in that song, the greatest apologetic. We are living proof that what we're saying tonight is true. I got fascinated with this topic off and on through the years, and I'd study it out, and I'd move on, and I'd come back to it, and I'd move on and come back to it. I knew it was significant because it's in the Word of God. And the best way I know how to put it is the death of Christ is so big. And by the way, let me stop there. The life of Christ is so big. And we talked about this at the very start. Just read the Gospels and just see the God-man with emphasis on man. I mean, that's enough to follow this person. He proved who he was. But as you continue to go and look from Genesis to Revelation, it means even more when you stop and think again. This is not just a wonderful godly man. This is the God-man. This is the co-creator, the co-consummator, and in between that, the co-curator, caretaker of this living museum, this living proof of who and what God is, what God came to do. And it just adds so much. So I looked at it and I'd study it. Well, the death of Christ is so big, and the resurrection's so big, it's like the burial just kind of gets squeezed. You know, we know it's important, but it is. These verses we're going to look at tonight, it's amazing. So look at Revelation. Yeah, look at Revelation, and we look at it, come back to me, Hebrews 12. I'm having to stay calm. They got me worked up. I got this energy flowing out of me. I'm usually laid back and calm, but they've got me worked up. Look at verse 1, again, our key passage. Your pastor and I compared notes. He said, I want to go with that, looking unto Jesus. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we just heard that song, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And again, we all have besetting sins here or there. And I confessed mine going on too much about Kansas history, you know, whatever. But I think context, we can definitely say it might be doubt, unbelief, lack of faith. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a dash. It's even more than a marathon. It's an obstacle course. Satan throws things out there. Other people throw things out there. Looking unto Jesus. When the child of God looks in the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. Whoever put that together was really solid. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is talking about. The Bible's like a mirror. And we look in that mirror, I say, I'll never forget, my wife got glasses not too terribly long ago, and I got kind of scared because I don't quite look like I did when she married me. And I said, do I really want her to get those glasses? Is she still here? But when we look at the Word of God, it's like a mirror, and we become more and more by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's the point, okay? And then it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There it is, the author, the creator, and the consummator. And by the way, it's not just the life, death, burial, and resurrection. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1, as we know, and Hebrews 11, and all the way to the end. The Old Testament saints are waiting on the New Testament church age and the New Testament program to wrap up because they've got to have the finished product ultimately too. We saw that in verse 40 of chapter 11. The joy that was set before him, Christ, all that his life and death and burial and resurrection is going to mean, his ascension, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, this is key, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The number one thing that's going to keep you in the boat, keep you going forward, is considering him. That's what we're doing. Father, bless tonight. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the preparation that's gone into this very moment. And I pray that you'll use the Word of God in a powerful way beyond human instrumentality. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn back to Hebrews 11 and look down at these first few verses, and we're going to go down to verse 7. Tonight, we're going to talk about the burial of Christ, and it is indeed significant. Let me just throw a few things out here. And as I studied this off and on through the years, and as I said, once you start getting really excited about something and it really starts getting a hold of you, then you kind of back up. You say, okay, I'm going to start checking other people. It's just me getting all worked up and so forth and whatever. And the more I've studied it, the more I've looked at it, the more I've collected quotes and other sermons and articles and stuff, the more thrilling it gets. And it's just the burial of Christ is extremely significant. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is faith in God. This is not just faith. This is a faith in God chapter. For the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But look what faith does on the positive side. The elders obtained a good report. What we just heard about, what we're thinking about in chapter 11. These Old Testament saints, these things were written for us, as we said, Romans 15, 4. They happened for us, 1 Corinthians 11. God engineered these things. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created the entire universe out of nothing, ex nihilo. It was instantaneous. It was not a process. He did not use evolution. It was sudden. It was immediate. We looked at verses that said that. And not only did he call into existence, it's framed, it's being held together. And when he gives the word, it's going to disappear. 2 Peter 3, we have a new heaven and a new earth. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying with his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. We touched on Adam and Eve's offering that God made. We touched on Abel's. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, not just blood, but the shedding of blood, sacrificial offering, pouring out his life. We camped on that last night. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He gave us the blood for the remission of our souls, Leviticus 17, 11, etc. And Abel understood that. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. In verse 24 of chapter 12, you have that put before you again, referring back to Abel. By faith, Enoch was translated. He should not see death and was not found because God had translated him before his... For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Faith is not meritorious. It's not I have more faith so God takes more pleasure in me. Faith evidences that I'm coming to think in the right way. I'm coming to understand. Faith must have an object. There's no such thing as blind faith, by the way. You cannot have blind faith. Faith must have an object. We're accused of having blind faith as Christians. We drive up the Grand Canyon, we just jump off, we hope we don't hit the bottom. That is not correct. We got the light of creation. We got a chart we pass out to school. 14 roadblocks you have to bust through to go to hell. God's revelation's all around us, and it starts with creation. It starts with conscience. It starts with the law written upon our hearts, etc. And there's just so much to say, but this is what I want you to go into. In the pre-flood world, God was warning through Enoch, and there was a lot going on there, and many of you studied that out. And he walked with God. He had that wonderful testimony. Look at verse number 6. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He's active. He's plugged in. He's the curator. He's the creator, and he's the consummator. When he created, he had this in mind. He created with this in view, Isaiah 46, etc. And all this is for you and I. A third of the angels sinned. And that was it. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Amen. Wow. There's an interest of God toward us that's not like anything else in the universe. All this was done because God loved us when we were unlovable. It's just in the songs tonight. I mean, it's almost like, what am I doing up here even talking? Just play the record again. Let's listen to it. By faith, look at this. He that come to God must believe that he is, and he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. And it evidences a heart. It evidences they understand. And by the way, as we touch on Abraham, later, tomorrow night. Abraham wasn't perfect, but Abraham overall was going forward, just like you and I. Look at verse 7. Wow. Now, don't misunderstand this, because there's some wonderful Christians that are not Baptist, and there's some people that are Baptist that, as somebody said, they're a bad twist. But anyway, a Baptist cannot think they're better than anybody else, because we believe we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we're sanctified by grace, amen? But I'm glad I'm a Baptist, just like John the Baptist. Water baptism is earmarked in New Testament church age ministry. It is such a picture. Look at this verse here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, hey, aren't we in that same kind of situation? Don't we know the rapture is coming soon, a tribulation period, etc.? Prepared an ark. God could have dropped that ark out of the sky. He had Noah build it. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Is there any better picture of what it means to be in Christ? Noah went through the wrath of God in the ark. In his day, everybody went through the wrath of God, but some people went through it in the ark and some people went through it outside the ark. I went through the wrath of God. He said, that explains a lot of things, Brother Stewart. In Christ. Let me jump ahead. If I would have been nailed to that cross on the other side, and when he died, I died. If they would have laid me in that tomb, a board between us, and wrapped us both up back to back, and I laid in there 3 days and three nights, and when he arose, I arose, I'd be no more saved than I am now. Because he did it all for me and for you. It's just as though I died. It's just as though I was buried. It's just as though I rose from the dead, because he had no sins. He did it for us. Make it personal. Baptism is a powerful picture. And we're going to see that with Noah's flood in a few minutes. We're talking especially about the burial. By the way, it's just as if I'd never sinned. It's just as if I walked around in Jerusalem for 33 and a half years and never sinned. Why? Because I got his imputed righteousness. It was imported. Amen? From him to me. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He saved his household three ways. Number one, he kept his family active in the Lord's work. It was a family project. Amen. Had family isolated. I can tell a lot of stories. Who's here? Lester Roloff preached on this and how his boys wanted to play football and wanted to play basketball. Wanted to play this, wanted to play that. Said, Dad, you know, son, we got to build that ark. We got to get that ark. No. All right, Dad. And, you know, Lester Roloff, and then Lester Roloff talked about how one of those ladies came home one night and she had this beautiful engagement ring on her hand, and she showed her mom, Mom, look. And, oh, honey, I'm so excited. Who is it? I mean, who are you going to marry? So, well, Mom, you know that guy down the road that's building that ship on the hill? No, honey. No, not Japheth. She was mad she was married. She was glad she was married to Japheth later, wasn't she? He got his family involved in the cause of Christ. He saved them from the society of that day. It was so bad. People say, what kind of God would pour out wrath on the entire world? The Bible says that every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually. He waited and waited and waited. Methuselah's name meant, you can tie Enoch into this because that was his father, so to speak. Methuselah, by the way, when Methuselah came along, it changed his life big time. It happens, doesn't it? It does something to you. Methuselah came along. His name means when he dies, it's coming, a stroke of judgment. He was a living billboard. When he dies, the judgment's coming. He never got the training wheels off his bicycle. He never was allowed to get a chariot. He couldn't climb more than 8 feet off the ground in the trees. You talk about overprotected. He lived 969 years. Was God setting up there just waiting to pour out his wrath? No. He waited and waited. In fact, the flood came the very year that Methuselah died. Wow. A walking billboard. It's coming. It's coming. He saved him. And the Bible goes on to say in the same chapter, chapter 6 of Genesis, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. If God had not stepped in, there would have been anybody left. He waited and waited and waited. There was 8 people left. Aren't you glad he stepped in? He kept his family preoccupied in the things of God and saved them from that world at that time. We need to do the same thing. Our families need to be plugged in and be excited about what we're doing. The longer I live, the more grateful I am for the Sunday school teachers I told you and the people that taught me, youth directors and Bible college teachers. Oh, thank God for them. I grew up in a home that was pretty broke. My father was an alcoholic, et cetera. We would have never made it without that church that Art Wilson started in 1939, a whole bunch of people. My whole family got saved through that church. My brother-in-law right now, we don't know if he's going to make it, having serious heart issues. Dramatic conversion. Art Wilson was there for our 50th anniversary. He got saved, and it was amazing. I just think about it. Wow. Number two, he got saved from the actual waters of the flood. The ark was made to deliver them from it, and they survived. They walked out on new ground. Well, just a hint what's coming, okay? Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, okay? And it was such a gospel picture. It was such a picture of Christ taking the wrath of God for us. And by the way, it was a worldwide flood. Henry Morris in his study Bible has 100 proofs in the back that it was a worldwide flood. I'll only touch on 72 of them later, okay? Well, I tell you what, this stuff, I've preached a series here on flood, didn't we? Yeah, well, you know I flooded you. But anyway, look down at your chart here. Look down at your chart and go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 just to set this up. And you know what? All we're going to cover is this first front, this first page. That's how full this is. And of course, there's all kinds of notes and stuff that go with this. This is just further taking you along on what you already realize. And may the Holy Spirit go far beyond what I can do with it. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you what? The gospel. Always look at that singular emphasis. The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, if it didn't really happen, he talks about that, we know it happened, or maybe you just made a profession and you're not really understanding. For I delivered unto you, first of all, what it says here, that which I received. Paul didn't dream this up. He got it directly from Christ, like the apostles, et cetera, did before him. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In the Garden of Eden with Abel, all the way through, all the altars that were built, everything that went on, all through the Old Testament, we knew what was coming. We knew that Christ was going to come and live and die. And look what it says here. And that he was what? Buried. And that he rose again the third day, what? According to the scriptures. We're going to look at some scriptures in a few minutes, but I'm just going to have you turn here, read this one. Turn here, read this one. Turn here, read this one. And I mean, this burial is extremely important. All right? It says so much. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and he was seen about 500. You know what it's saying there. It's amazing. All right, now look down at your notes. There came unto him a woman there at the very top of that little box, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head. You remember this story? Jesus said, the woman hath wrought a good work upon me, for she hath poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. Christ calling attention to his burial. Verily I say to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And here it is in the Gospels. And we have a memorial, by the way. It's called water baptism. We're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're not just preaching the death. We're not just preaching the resurrection. Okay? Now, look at these three little points here. I'm going to share these with you and just kind of throw them out. And then we're going to look at these. See that little teeny tiny box down below here? If you saw dots in Sunday school, you know, you should be able to see these, okay? But anyway, this is actually a full size chart, see, and I reduced it down to fit on here. So I'm sorry for the fine-tuned print. I told you I actually ran these in color, and you couldn't see very well. They needed the white contrast. We ran them again, okay? We're going to be down here in just a minute, and we got some verses there. Don't read ahead. Don't read ahead. I wouldn't want anybody to get struck with lightning, so just stay put. Number one, besides the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, the burial of Christ proved that Christ was indeed what? Dead. This is key. Somebody said, you know, there was the old swoon theory that Christ didn't really die. After all he'd been through, they laid him in that tomb and it was cool. And he revived. He was in absolute bodily shutdown. He was going into shock, etc. And when they pierced his side, blood and water came out. I mean, it was over with, humanly speaking. In the natural realm, it was over. He could have kept himself going. He gave his life. They didn't take it from him. Okay, we know that. But he's in full control. Okay, this is co-creator God. He's in full control. But when he died, they wrapped him in that. He looked like a cocoon. That's how they did it. They wrapped him. If he hadn't died, he would have died then. He was dead. Now, this is important, and you're going to hear two or three different things from people that go into backgrounds and so forth. Typically, besides trying to humiliate you and ruin you in the eyes of man, the Roman Empire, when they put you on a cross, when it came time for that to be over with, they came to break his legs because they wanted to speed it up. Those were criminals that were crucified with him, and they were treating, Rome was spitting on him. You know, you give Pilate a little credit, but look what Pilate let them do to him. I mean, you can't give Pilate much credit. Should have listened to his wife. Let's move on. But anyway, they take those bodies and they throw them down there in the Valley of Hinnom. They just throw them away. And when you die that way, sometimes your family doesn't even want to be identified with you. We don't want to because you're a criminal. It's very possible, humanly speaking, that Christ could have been taken down and thrown. Sometimes they poured lime on him. They just treated the body like refuse. But isn't it amazing? I want to get this in because there's so many things that crowd in. That God had moved a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, who had the standing to go talk to Pilate. And the Bible says he desired, and even says in one place he craved, the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus is coming out of the shadows now. They're coming out. And they took that body and they cleansed it and they did some preliminary stuff. It was so important that body be in such a situation that you could not deny it was him. Now, if they would have thrown him in that pit in the Valley of Hinnom or somewhere and they would have treated that body like they probably did the other two guys, it would have been still amazing for him to show up 3 days later. Wow, man, I know what they do with the bodies. But they laid him in a tomb and everybody knew it. They knew he was in that tomb. The Roman government sealed that tomb. They had guards there. So there was no doubt that he was dead. That right there, he's in that tomb. Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus, they had to pay, as we talked about a day or two ago, they had to pay those guys to lie. If he wasn't in there, why would they have to lie? He was dead. You ever read the Christmas Carol? Joseph Marley, deader than a doornail. His body was as dead as those stones in there. By the way, when we get saved, we're dead spiritually and we become living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, that's supernatural. You may have had pet rocks. Those were a figment of your imagination. Okay? We were dead spiritually, as dead as a stone. Christ physically was as dead and cold as that tomb. So we see clearly how important it was for that burial to be established. Look at the wording here. Prove that Christ was indeed dead, then risen. After being horribly abused and crucified, he was then tightly wrapped in grave clothes for 3 days. So you can't have a resurrection if you don't have a death. You can't have him live a life and go to the cross and suffer greatly and somehow not die and say, wow, he should have died. No, he had to die. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, and our soul and spirit separating from our body. If he's going to take our place, I told you, he's not posturing. He's not just showing how ugly sin is. He's not showing us how ugly the creatures can be. He's not just showing how much he loves us. It shows how ugly sin is. The man was completely innocent. He went about doing good. We've heard it tonight. Look what he's done for that man right over across the way there. Great song, brother. Wow. But that's not enough, because we were not good. He is truly a good man. And you can't keep a good man down. Amen. Remember when a guy came to Jesus and said, "Why do you call me a good man?" That was the open door, but because you're God. He didn't know it. He didn't catch what Jesus was saying. There's only one good, but God, he didn't catch it. Maybe he caught it later. He had to die to the nth degree. Amen. Number two, it positioned Christ with dead humankind. As soon as he was conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin conception, a virgin birth, as soon as he was conceived, he represented me. Because, see, I started in the womb. And I need to be represented from the womb to the tomb. Amen? He represented you and I from the start of our humanity to the end of it. I never get involved with a funeral. When I was with Brother Webby, sometimes he'd do the funeral, I'd do the graveside, and a lot of times you do both, et cetera, and so forth. And I told people, we'd be standing there, I said, "Now, you know what? I'd have no idea when the Lord's going to be coming back." And we all look at our loved one here, and I've said this in many funerals in our family that I've done. I said, "You know what? We may see them this afternoon. We may see them next week. We may see them in a few months. The Lord's due back any day now, as far as we know. It's called the imminency." Amen? And part of me wants him to come back like now. But do you know what's coming on this world? I'm glad I'm not making the decision. Amen? Don't you want to see some more people saved? Yes. Close to you? Position Christ with dead humankind, in the which he could so identify with the death experience of man so as to remove the intimidation aspect of it, having been there himself for us. He went into the terror of death, Job talks about. And Gil talks about how, in spite of his Calvinism, he's pretty good on some things. He's got to run that filter. He talked about how he took the fear out of it for us. He went before us. He went in there. We're going to see again. You're thinking of verses already, and just don't get ahead. Just be patient. Having been there himself for us, this is one of the major emphases of baptism. That new convert. It came together. You have him in that baptistry. And you say, "By the authority vested in me by this church and the Lord Jesus Christ, I do baptize thee, my sister, my brother." Isn't it neat when you baptize your child? He's your brother. He's your sister, yet it's your child. "By your profession of faith, Lord Jesus Christ, I do baptize thee. And buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection." We really don't have to die to self anymore. We just need to reckon ourselves already dead. The focus is on Christ. If I get up every morning and say, I got to die to self. No, that's me. No, get your eyes off that. It's as though I died, so I was buried, so I rose. I reckon on the fact that he did it for me. Amen. And we walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, etc. Look at the third one. We'll come back to that in a minute. Placed our sins forever in the what? The past. I love the saying when the Bible says that God's cast our sins behind his back and he'll remember them no more. It says he put them in the bottom of the sea and you remember no more. Dr. Barber says you put up a no fishing sign. So if you find the lake where my sins were thrown in, don't go there. I got to get this clock in front of me. If you find that lake, don't fish. It's none of your business. Okay. I may have stretched Kansas history a little bit. Sunflower, did I say it was 5,000 feet, Mount Sunflower? But anyway, you know why that's such good stuff? Psalm 103 says he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I think it was you saying, or somebody, I heard somebody say the other day, you know, we have a north and south pole, okay? That's a magnetic field, but the east to the west, that's different than north and south. He's removed as far as east is from the west. That's pretty long that direction, pretty long that direction. What's he saying? They're gone. He's a propitiation of our sins only, not just the expiation. When you get to heaven, God's not going to go, all right, is that the new batch? Let him in. I love my son, and my son paid the ultimate. No, the book of Jude says that Jesus Christ is going to present you before him faultless. Before his glory, ultraviolet light, infrared light, all the light band of his energy. God's going to look at me and go, faultless. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Amen. Amen. He had no sin. Amen. Okay. So look at this little third one here. Christ left our sins behind in the grave. Was there anything that Christ left behind in the grave that would suggest to us that our sinful records bind us? Yeah, the grave clothes. He left the grave clothes in the tomb. That means the old man legally is dead. He's on death row. He can still make a lot of noise, but he has no authority over me again. Amen. The devil comes along and says, you know what you keep saying about, you try to make Kansas be as special as Texas. I said, devil, leave me alone. He left our sins in the grave. That is the previous state of his body. Do you know he lived in a terrestrial body? So where'd you get that word? I didn't get it from science fiction junk on TV. I got it from 1 Corinthians 15. The word there is we have a terrestrial body. That means it's made for this earth. What kind of body do the angels have? 1 Corinthians 15 says celestial. There's seven different comparisons in 1 Corinthians 15 about our body we have now and the new body we're going to get. This is a terrestrial body. You're going to get a celestial body. Did Jesus have the exact same body when he rose from the dead? No. Was it Christ? Yes. That body was transformed from a terrestrial to a celestial body. And by the way, when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. 1 John 3. He appeared in that room. And they thought it was a spirit again, like they did walk in the water. And he said, handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bones? He is Christ, but that body is no longer terrestrial. It's celestial. He paid for our sins in a terrestrial body, but he rose from the dead in a celestial body. And our sins were put on him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That body was terrestrial. The new body is celestial. Amen. You can't find no sins. He nailed them to his cross. He blotted them out. Look at the zeal of God trying to get this in our heads. Amen? Amen? Amen. You see, when the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he's changed by the Spirit of God and the image of God for the glory of God, because you begin to realize, look what he did. And just to make sure you know, it's not just for these great intellectuals who love to do mental gymnastics. There are men who are theology professors. There are men in these so-called colleges around the world, many of them secular. They don't even believe in God. But the Bible's so amazing, the history's so amazing, they like to pontificate and talk about it. Tozer warns that you can get so excited studying the attributes of God and think about the things of God, you forget God. Because it's just like, you know, wow, this being's out there. And you talk about him and you learn all the church history views and you learn all the different terms, prevenient grace and Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism and you know, all this kind of stuff, Arminian and Calvinism and you know, whatever. Something. We're talking about a person. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Amen. It got broken in the Garden of Eden. It got back because of the last and second Adam. Amen. Amen. Our sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. Amen? Amen? Wow. When he bore our sins from the dead in a glorified body, when he left the grave clothes behind, it signaled he left the remnants of man's sin behind so as to not be brought before God again in heaven, as well as the removal of our former standing, the old man, and status in the first Adam. When we get saved, we have a brand new standing. Romans 6, we're in Christ. We also have a brand new state. We got a new nature. Romans chapter 7, good stuff. And Romans chapter 8, we have a new source, a new strength, a new spring. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. That's all you need for life. You got a brand new what? State, a brand new legal standing. You got a brand new Godward nature, and you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Romans 6, 7, 8, what else do you need? Amen. Amen. Wow. Good stuff, isn't it? Wow. Too bad it's a donkey up here having to teach it to you. Okay. Look down at that little teeny tiny box and look and get your Bible ready, okay? Here we go. Take note of these verses that draw attention to the significance of Christ's death through the use of terms, burial, or grave. Go to Psalm 49. Now just watch this. Just read these and they'll just almost speak for themselves. If I feel an urge to say something about them, I'll say it just a few moments and then whatever. Look at Psalm 49. Look what it says. Best I can tell, there's no typos here. Look at verse 14. Watch this. I would not want this verse in the Bible if I didn't have the resurrection. Are you there? Psalm 49, verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Amen. For he shall receive me. What did she just sing a minute ago? What did she just sing a few moments ago? Wow. Though worms destroy this body, what did Job say? All right, look at the next passage. Go to Isaiah 25, 8. Isaiah 25. Now we're in the Old Testament. You remember, we're in the Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament with these old heroes of the faith. Look at verse 8, Isaiah 25. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now go right into chapter 26 and look at verse 19. And don't stand up and start shouting because we don't have time. I got to get some of the verses. Look at verse 19. You know, in Isaiah, you got God the Father talking about God the Son, and you got God the Son and the Father talking to each other sometimes. Isaiah is just writing it down. Amen. It's one of the proofs of the Trinity. Look at verse 19, Isaiah 26. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Your body turns back to dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This big magnet's going to sweep across the sky someday, and all those that have the iron of salvation in them, they're going to come out of the grave. Amen. With my dead body shall they arise. When Christ rose, you know, when Christ died, graves were opened up. When he arose, different people appeared in Jerusalem. It's called the first fruits. Christ was the first fruit, and these are follow-up fruits, and we're described as the follow-up fruits. He was talking in the sermon the other day about you put a kernel of wheat, a corn of wheat in the ground, you bury it, and it rises up and produces the fruit, okay? Go to... Here's a story you may not remember, but I would like for you to turn to the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah, Jonah, go down to Nineveh. Oh, Jonah. Okay, I can't sing. I'm paid not to sing. I have a contract that I won't sing. Jonah, look at verse 17, chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to what? That well wasn't how some people make it out. That well basically saved him. Whether he died or not, that's up for debate. You know, but he resuscitated or he came back to life. You could drown in a bathtub. He's going down and seeing the mountains and the ocean floor. I mean, it's a wild thing. Didn't Jesus say he swallowed up death in victory? This well swallows up Jonah. Now watch this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And by the way, if you could keep reading here, he talks about this in reference to that salvation's of the Lord. That way he didn't become fish fodder. Now go to Matthew chapter 12 and look what Jesus says here. This is powerful. Of all the Old Testament people Jesus could refer back to, I'm excited about him going back to Jonah because it is such a confirmation that this is, we know it's true, but just have Jesus say, hey, look guys, it really happened. Look what it says in verse number 40. Matthew 12, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What happened after 3 days? The whale spewed him out. He couldn't stay in the well, and Christ couldn't stay in the earth. Amen. He was spewed out. Amen. He resurrected. Amen. Look at the picture. It'll get more clear as we go through here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be in here a couple of times, but I want to go to them in this order. Look at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Looking unto Jesus. Not just his life, not just his death, not just his burial, not just his resurrection, not just his ascension. The whole package. So, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on what? And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, we read it in Isaiah, death is swaddled up in victory. What an optic lesson. Jonah, psh. Where am I? Where am I? He got his cell phone out and said, I'm in the belly of a whale. Look what it says here. Oh, death, where is thy what? I tell you, folks, it stings. It stings to say goodbye to somebody when you're not ready to say goodbye to them. And when are you ready? Even if their body has given up and they can't go on anymore, it's like, man, I don't want to let you go. Amen? We had a little cat die the other day. We got very attached to that cat. There's no kids running around. We have grandkids come over sometimes. That cat would sit in the chair like we said. He'd sit up against the chair and just sit there like us. He was rescued. We rescued him from the ivy jasmine at the school out there about dead and stuff. And I was trying to help him. I never dreamed my wife would want to bring him home. And when she finally said, well, I'm going to get him for our daughter and, you know, and him because their cat had died and whatever. Well, guess what? We brought him home. We took him to the veterinarian, got certain things done to him. And I tell you what, he got in a sick state. We couldn't do anything about it. It hurt. It hurt. I thought, you know why I don't want animals? Because I had too many of them as a kid growing up and they die. It hurts. I hate death. It stings. I hate it. I lost my brother a year and a half ago, just out of nowhere. Man, it stings. But we didn't say goodbye. We just said, I'll see you later. Amen. He's far better off than we are right now. Amen. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? It's wonderful for Paul to say this here. It's exciting, and he's got so much doctrine here. We don't even have to technically need the Old Testament in a sense. But boy, it's built on Old Testament passages. It's the same gospel. It's the same message from Genesis to Revelation. Go to the next verse real quick. Go to Mark. No, excuse me. Go to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 53. Look how amazing this is. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look at this verse. Now, you know, Isaiah 53, what a chapter. Isaiah 53. Look what it says in verse number 9. The emphasis on the tomb, on the grave. Look what it says here in verse 9. Look how God engineered this. Isaiah 53, 9. And he made, talk about Christ, he made his grave with the what? Yeah, two thieves. And with the rich in his death. So you got the two thieves, but then you got Joseph of Arimathea coming along. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus coming along. And with the rich in his death. Now, why was the rich brought into it? To clarify what the next verse says. Because he had done no violence. He wasn't like these two thieves. He died for them. And we're all sinners. But to make sure you understand, the rich man stepped forward and got him out of that situation bodily. He died, but because it was not a fit way for him to be buried. So they put him in a tomb that's proper. God prophesied that 750 years before. And just made sure you understand that he died for our sins, but he was not a sinner. Amen. Amen. So what a prophecy. What a little touch that God gives us. Now go to Matthew 27. Listen to these gospel writers. We're going to be done in a few moments. I'm going to work over to something here in a minute. And then But I just want to let these things speak. It's just like, I don't even want to preach it. I just want to let these verses hit you here. Look at verse 57. And when evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. J.M. Frost, a book I stumbled into about 10, 15 years ago called The Moral Dignity of Baptism. Best book I've read in my life on baptism, written 100 some years ago. He said when Joseph put the body of Jesus in his tomb, that's what you and I do when we get baptized. We're saying Jesus died for me. He died for me. It's like I'm saying, Lord, it's my tomb. You died for me. Oh, it's a powerful book. He's a Baptist, so you should expect it. Should know what baptism is. We're going to be called baptizers, Baptist, etc. We ought to know what it means. And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. You and I are cutting our own grave now by our sins and digging our own grave because we're sinners. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Look at the attention. The Bible's calling to the tomb, calling to the grave, to the death state. Look at John 19. The great preacher of yesteryear, John Owens, called Christ's death on the cross the death of death. Death has no more dominion over us. This is the death of death. But you got to go to the tomb to make sure everybody understands it. You got to stay dead to make sure they know you are dead. Look at John. Look at chapter 19. You say, Brother Stewart, I say a few more verses. I know. Look at chapter 19, look at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes at about 100-pound weight. Think about that. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher where never was a man yet laid. There lay Jesus, therefore, because of the sins of preparation, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand, close at hand. Go to Hosea, go to Daniel, go to Hosea 13. Go all the way back to Daniel and then just go next door to Daniel's neighbor, Hosea. Look at chapter 13, look at verse 14. If you're not there, I'll just read it. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God's not going to change his mind when you get to heaven. Go to Romans chapter 6. Now we're getting to this baptism territory. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at what it says here. Making sure that new convert gets it. Making sure he's not just looking forward to it. He's looking back to what happened. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. He's talking about baptism. That's water baptism, by the way. It's not a spirit baptism. Don't let a Protestant tell you about baptism. They sprinkle. I'm not being snarky. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? If they understood baptism, they wouldn't be sprinkling. You can read that whole first section there. Go to Colossians 2:12. This passage is very neat. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. My clock stuck its tongue out at me. Look at verse 12. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. Go to John 12:24. You're going to have finger muscles in a few minutes and you're going to be able to carry more bags full of groceries in one trip. I'm not one of these people that makes five trips. I load myself down and my legs and arms hurt, get the groceries in the house, one trip. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die and abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One little seed. I remember as a kid, I loved to plant bean plants. I was going to be the next George Washington Carver. I loved plants. I was a botanist. I had a Venus flytrap, a pitcher plant, a sundew plant. I had all kinds of stuff. I'd plant those beans. They'd grow and you could eat them soon. One day I wanted to grow radishes. Those little teeny tiny seeds. My mom said, don't put a bunch of them in there. Put two or three. I did, except for one. And I stuck several in there. Boy, did I get a monster plant to come up. You put a seed in the ground and here, you and I are the fruit. We are living proof. That sounds pretty good. All right. I had nothing to do with him coming with that name, okay? You don't want me to teach you how to play the guitar, okay? Believe me. It's like the Beatles. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 15:21. Invasion from Mars? How about invasion from England? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I was there when it happened. Remember Ed Sullivan, a really big show, really big show. Yeah, thank you, Ed. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Wow. All right, look at verse 35. Verse 35, we're about done here. Look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The seed does undergo a change inside that ground. It transforms. You know, these butterflies, there's a creation science video out now. They show this caterpillar, and it gets this cocoon, and they've got camera work now. They go in there, and that thing turns to jelly. I thought they just kind of laid there, and all of a sudden they kind of started growing wings. It turns to jelly, and it reforms again. It destroys the evolutionary concept. It's a good picture of the resurrection, actually, that God's given us in nature that he's talking about here. Look at verse 36. That which thou sowest is not quick except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But in other words, if you plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon. If you plant an apple tree and you get an orange tree, you didn't plant an apple seed. You're going to be you in heaven. Let me just put it this way. I'll be a better version in heaven. You people are just good the way you are. You're just fine the way you are. My wife, she is just outstanding, okay? There cannot be a better version of my wife. But anyway, but God giveth it a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own what? He paid for our sins in his own body. He rose from the dead in a body. You're going to get a brand new body. All flesh is the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, one kind of flesh of beasts, another kind of fishes, another kind of birds. By the way, that is a fourfold scientific statement. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrials, earthly bodies and angelic bodies. Someday you have a celestial body. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. You got a better body coming. You got a whole great resurrection. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one started from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The Bible says we're going to rise and shine in Daniel 12. Jesus said we're going to rise and shine in the morning in Matthew 13. Now I'm going to hit you with this, and we're going to go to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to shut this down. Okay? Remember when they crossed the Jordan River? All right? The waters were stopped. And they took 12 stones and put them in the middle of the Jordan River. And they put 12 stones on the resurrection, the new side of the land they're taking. And the waters came back and those stones stayed in the river. That's the Jordan River, by the way. That's where John was baptized and et cetera, in Christ. They had to die to self and put their hands completely into God to go forward and take the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a spirit-filled New Testament Christian life. Most Christians are in the wilderness or they're camped at the Jordan. And they sing that song, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. I'm not going to go across today or tomorrow. I'll do it some other day. They don't take that step of faith to go to the next level. They don't go that next step of faith. You have to reckon yourself dead completely to God. What an amazing thing. I wish I could develop that more. But go to this as we close and wrap this up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll go to Psalm 69 and I'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3. I got a little courage. Your pastor smiled there a minute ago. I said, I'm okay. Maybe my last sermon, but I'm okay here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at this passage. This is such an amazing passage. Look at verse 18. The Church of Christ tried to use this to prove that baptism saves you, and there's five reasons that baptism doesn't save you in this passage, just like they sung a few minutes ago. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The just is Christ, the unjust is me. That he might bring, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached in the spirits in prison. When they were preached to, it was through Noah and the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't in prison, they were preached to. They're in prison now that when Peter's writing, which sometime were disobedient. See, it goes back to the pre-flood world. When once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. How were they saved by water? They both went through the flood, but some were in the ark, some were outside the ark. They were saved by going through the judgment of God in the ark. I've been saved by going through the judgment in Christ. I've been saved from judgment by judgment. They were saved from judgment by judgment because they're in the ark. I'm in Christ. Baptism pictures this. This is how I died and was buried. Peter's writing very succinctly. I love it when Peter says, Paul writes some things hard to be understood. Peter, have you read your writings? Notice it says in verse 21, the like figure. Figures don't save. Baptism is a figure. The like figure went to even baptism also now save us. What he's saying, what it figures is what saves us. It's a figure. I didn't get married and leave my wife at the wedding church, the church. I didn't take her picture with me. I took my wife with me. I love pictures of my wife, but I love pictures of my wife because it's pictures of my wife. Baptism is a picture. Okay, now watch this. The like figure, the like illustration, and it says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. So how can it save us if it doesn't put away the filthy nature that we have? But the answer of a good conscience toward God, not the cause of a good conscience. What you do in that, you have a good conscience. You had a guilty conscience before you got saved. But you get saved, you got a good conscience, a clear conscience. It doesn't cause it. You get baptized because you got a good conscience. Amen. Now watch this. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heavens, the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers be made subject to him. In closing, turn to Psalm 69. Let me bring all this together. Okay? Psalm 69. I said all this tonight because there's so much in here. And the Holy Spirit, you've got things you could say and add to this. I just want to give you just this whole plethora of information on the burial. How significant it is in so many different ways. Some of the things I've thrown out to you, you may have to go home and think about it some more. And if you struggle with it and you say, Brother Stuart, you got some more information on that? Yes. Not that I wrote, but man that you know and respect. Okay, I can direct you because I've researched it out. I'm not going to get a pulpit and preach something until I'm convinced. And I listened to your preacher preach enough the other day, et cetera. And so what I want you to understand is baptism is just a picture. The Lord's Supper is just a picture. But what a picture. That's just city water. It's what it pictures. Amen. And that new convert, for him to learn that and go forward on it. Look at Psalm 69. You know Psalm 69 is what we call a messianic psalm. It's quoted several times in the New Testament and applied to Jesus in several places, like Psalm 22. And look what it says here. It has Christ on the cross drowning under the wrath of God. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come into my soul. Christ just didn't die physically. He died in the ultimate full sense, body, soul, and spirit. I sink as human spirit. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary, my cry, my throat is dried, mine eyes fall while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. I restored that which I took not away. What did Christ do on the cross? He restored to us what Adam took away. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, my sins are not hid from thee as man would perceive him. Let not them that wait on thee, O God of hosts, Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for thy sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. He's on the cross. I become a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Remember when you drove out the money changers and they quote this in the New Testament? And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. I was a reproach to God. My reproach fell upon Christ. He became a reproach for me on behalf of me before God. When I wept and chastened my soul with fast, that was my reproach. I made sackcloth my garment and I become a proverb to them. Hey, he saved others. He cannot save himself. They shut out the lip at him. The religious leaders, they that set in the gate speak against me. I was a song of the drunkards. You know, Christ has become a cuss word. People say that name, that holy name, in cussing. But as for me, my prayers unto thee, O Lord, is acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. He's on the cross. He's drowning under the wrath of God. The Bible pictures the wrath of God by fire, flood, and famine. Psalm 22, the fire of the brazen altars, the fire of the offerings, and here's the waters of the flood, like Noah's flood. Let not the water flood overflow me, not of the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord God, for thy loving kindness. He goes on and he speaks several other things here that are quoted in the New Testament, verse 22. And several things in here that show that this is picturing Christ drowning under the wrath of God. He shall see the travail of his soul. Isaiah 53, it shall be satisfied. The waters are coming to my soul. I'm drowning physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. I came here to tell you tonight, the burial is part of the gospel. And it's extremely important. And we don't have to fear it. Because Christ went ahead before us. Life, death, burial, and resurrection. Your pastor comes.